Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 29, is where we'll be reading Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 29. A good idea each week, of course, is since we're making our way through Mark little by little, would be for you to read ahead each week and kind of think about the passage that we'll be looking at. Well, today, the healing of this blind man, Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 29, says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting in his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' He looked up and said, 'I see men, for I see them like trees walking around.' Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" Father, now we draw near to you, and we ask, sir, that you would instruct us. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to see, and only you can make us see truth. Open our hearts, not just to let words play off our ears, but that these words would find a deep rooting place, our hearts, our minds, our very souls, and we would be changed because we have heard and believed your word. In Jesus we ask. Amen. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus never follows the same pattern, the same set pattern when dealing with people. There is no standard operating procedure, no program that he regularly implements. He just loved them and dealt with them according to their need. Nobody else in all of the Bible is healed in exactly this same way. And yet, there is something in this healing that links it back to every other healing that Jesus ever did. The whole encounter, in fact, is rich with symbolic meaning, and I am convinced that that is on purpose. Because the miracles of Jesus were never just things that happened to happen to him. They were meant to be signs pointing to the reality of who he is, what he's come to do. I mean, you know, it's really sad, but the Pharisees kept coming at him and saying, "Show us a sign, show us a sign." We saw this last week in verse 11 when they came saying, "Show us a sign that, you know, prove to us who you are." And yet, he was giving sign after sign after sign that they were simply too blind to see. I mean, think about it. Think about the kinds of healings Jesus chose to do. He didn't just cure coughs or put gold fillings in teeth. Deaf people heard. He made blind people see. The lame who were powerless began to walk with him. Lepers covered with filth and rotting flesh were cleansed, and the dead were raised to life. All of these are pictures of the miracle of salvation, how God restores people and makes them whole, not just physically, but spiritually and eternally, so they can know and fellowship with him in his kingdom. And that's what we see taking place here in Mark 8. Because you understand that blindness is more than just a physical condition. I don't mean by that at all to belittle physical blindness. It's a tragic condition. But I think we can say with scriptural authority, better to be physically blind and miss a little of this world's glory than to be spiritually blind and to miss the glories of eternity. The Pharisees indeed were blind. Jesus says it to them many times. They can't see that it's God standing there right in front of them. But it's not just the Pharisees either. Even the disciples have proven to be blind up to this point. Do you remember what he's just asked them on their way to Bethsaida? We were looking at this last week in verse 17. They're in the boat. and they've forgotten to grab bread, and they're intensely discussing the fact that they have no bread, even though Jesus has just fed 4,000 people. And so Jesus says to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you don't have bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" Let's pray for a minute. Father, I am such an easily distracted person. And I need simply to have my mind focused upon Your truth and the minds of Your people, because we really have come to hear from You and not from some babbling fool. And so we desire that You would cause Your Word now to bear its fruit and help us to hear its message. In Jesus we ask again. Amen. Verse 22, taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" Now, I'm struck again by the personal nature of this encounter. Jesus doesn't deal with this man as one more in a long line of people that he has to deal with. You know, number 28, okay, next. It's not that kind of thing. He deals with him graciously and personally according to this man's need. Notice, first of all, that he takes the man by his hand and leads him out of the village. Now, why does he do that? Well, put yourself in this man's shoes. He's blind. The noise of the marketplace is confusing to him. He can barely understand what's going on around him with all of the clutter and noise about him. But Jesus wants this man to focus fully on Him, to put his trust completely in Him. And so gently and personally, He takes him by the hand and leads him away from the noise and confusion to a quiet place where they can be alone, a place where he can hear Jesus. Now, I don't want to make this into some kind of parable or something, because it's not. It's a real event. These things happened as they are laid out for us here. But I distinctly remember when Jesus led me away from the noise and confusion of my life. I was 18. I had so many plans. I was running around here and there, throwing myself into all kinds of stuff. Some of it innocent, much of it sinful. But the world had my full attention. I couldn't hear Him. I wasn't aware of what He said or of His call to me. I was deaf. But then through a series of circumstances I won't bore you with, Jesus got me to that place where I could be alone with Him. And for the first time, I began to hear Him speak. Not audibly with these ears, but spiritually through His Word, through the Word of a friend, through a track, through a song that I might hear on Christian radio. He began to speak to me of my sin and of His love for me. He began to draw me apart to Himself. Christ took this man aside. Second, He touches this man physically. Verse 23, it says, "Taking the blind man by the hand, He brought him out of the village, and after spitting in his eyes and laying hands on him, He asked him, 'Do you see anything?'" Now, why does He spit in his eyes and touch him like this? Well, again, if you're blind, you can't see what Jesus is doing, but you can feel, can't you? Touch and hearing are the main senses for a blind man. It's what he uses in order to understand his world. And so Jesus enters into that world of touch and sound to communicate with this man what he's about to do. By the way, just like you remember he did with the deaf man, we saw back in chapter 7, he touched him, he put his fingers in his ears, he put saliva on the man's tongue. Again, the whole point of that is his personal care for this man. He doesn't demand that he come up to where Christ is to get help. Christ comes down, enters into his world to bring him help. And aren't you glad that he does that? Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says that he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Aren't you glad that Christ has come and has entered into our world? That the Christian faith is not for climbers. It's not for those who haul themselves up by their own power and intellect to figure it all out for themselves and to come to God on their own terms. The Christian faith is for failures, strugglers, the blind and the deaf and the broken who have no hope of climbing out of this mess by themselves, but must depend entirely on the grace and the power of a great God. Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." You ever felt your helplessness? You ever looked in the mirror and said, "Here is an ungodly wretch with no hope"? Then there is hope, because while we were helpless and ungodly, Christ died for us. Verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." You know, the world looks at the Christian message that they misunderstand. And they say, "You Christians have a dismal view of mankind because you say we're all born sinners and we're corrupt and we're depraved." But far from being a dismal view of mankind, it's the only view of mankind that brings hope. Because if you're as altogether as people tend to think they are, and still this big a mess, then there's no hope. But if the Bible is true and there is a deep flaw that you have no power to do anything about, but there is a God in heaven who tells you about this flaw, not just a flaw, a rebellious streak inherited from your forefathers that has taken you far from Him in your rebellion, and all that you see corrupting and crashing around you is the result of that. And yet this God says, "Through repentance and faith in My Son, I can rescue people like you." There is great help and there is great hope. So third, He speaks to this man, notice, to awaken faith in him. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Verse 23, He's taken the blind man aside. He's touched him and He says to him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Now, just get this picture into your head. It's glorious. He's blind. Can't see anything. Jesus spits in his eyes, covers him with his hands and says, "Do you see anything?" And immediately there's a response. He looks up and he sees. The word is anablepo. It's got a double meaning in Greek that I think Mark is playing with here. Anablepo means to look up, but it also means to see again. In one instant, he looks up in faith to Christ and he sees. But notice even here, Jesus is not done with him. Interesting, very interesting. This is the only place in the Bible we see anything like this. At first, he sees only blurry images, men like trees. Verse 24, "I see men, I see them like trees walking around." Now somebody says, if he's blind, how does he know what a tree looks like? Well, he doesn't, but all of his life he's felt trees. He knows that they're these tall, straight things. And his vision at first is indistinct. His brain is not yet wired to understand what he's seeing. And he sees these things that he thinks are trees till he sees them walking about and he realizes that they must be men. But this is the only place in the Bible where the healing is not immediate. So, verse 25, Jesus continues with him until there is a complete restoration. Verse 25. "Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes. And he," that is the man, "looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly." Notice, by the way, how Mark just piles words here to make it very clear. This man's sight was restored fully to absolute, perfect vision. From that moment on, it says he saw perfectly. He was restored completely and he kept on seeing everything clearly. Boy, I just noticed there, Jesus never does anything halfway, does he? He keeps working and keeps on with you until he has finished the work he began. Isn't that good news? Hebrews 7:25 says, He saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. He didn't just save you out of sin so you don't go to hell. There is an ongoing work of Christ. A purifying and a sanctifying and a completing work. Philippians 1:6, He who began this good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. Jesus always finishes what He has begun. He will not drop you halfway. If He has begun a good work in you, He will see it through. He will finish what He's doing. He will bring you progressively, completely to the end. In other words, He will keep you persevering in your faith so that despite these blurry times when you stumble and fall, He will finish what He has begun. And yet, isn't it odd that He heals here in this strange twofold or two-stage kind of way? Now, why does He do that? Commentators all want to talk about that. It's odd, to say the least. I mean, did Jesus miss something the first time? You know, was He lacking in power? Was there suddenly a divine power outage so that He started and had to start again, unable to heal at one fell swoop? I mean, every other healing, He says, be healed, and they're healed. Touches, and they're finished. Here we have this two-stage kind of thing. Why? Could it be that, once again, He's teaching His disciples something? What is the point of this odd healing? Well, of course, He is teaching here. Understand, Jesus never did anything haphazardly. Nothing ever just happened to Him in the way it plays out. He was always in control of what He was doing. So what is the point here? Well, it goes back to this question He has already asked them twice today. When we enter the story, back in verse 17, when they were so clueless and so distracted talking about bread, He says to them, do you see yet? Verse 18, immediately after, they quotes Isaiah saying, having eyes, do you not see? And He's been asking them about their spiritual blindness. And now, as He's healing this blind man physically, He asks the blind man the exact same question. Do you see anything? Do you think just maybe the disciples are going to pick up on that? I mean, I know they're dumb as gourds most of the time. So are we. But He's just rebuked them maybe half an hour earlier for failing to pay attention. It's kind of like your kids. They don't notice anything until you rebuke them. In the next few minutes, they're noticing everything. And then it plays out again. He's just rebuked them. I think they're going to get it this time. We know Peter got it because Peter is the one who later tells this story so that Mark writes it down in Mark's gospel. Mark is, for the most part, giving us Peter's remembrances of Christ. Now, it's only a guess on my part. Don't build any theology on this, but I imagine as Jesus says, do you see anything to the blind man? He kind of glances for a moment over to His disciples. Because just as this man's physical blindness can only be healed by trusting Christ, so their spiritual blindness, so much in evidence, can only be healed in the same way. By faith in Christ. A clear view of truth is only possible by a firm grip on Christ by faith. A clear view of truth is possible only by a firm grip on Christ by faith. In other words, it's not just a matter of seeing the truth about Him clearly. It's that by faith in Him, I now see the truth clearly about everything. Do you understand? Life and eternity, sin and the world, relationships and needs. Christ has come, in other words, not just to be a light for our dark souls. He has come to be the light that shatters our darkness and unbelief and brings us into a whole new world of truth. For by Him we begin to see the truth about everything. Remember, darkness is the natural condition of the human heart. Darkness, spiritually speaking, is the natural condition of the fallen human heart. Ephesians 4:18 says that we Gentiles are darkened in our understanding because of the ignorance that is in us due to the hardness of our hearts. Romans 1:21 says that they, mankind, became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened because of sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I've already mentioned, says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now that is our condition spiritually until God steps in and in Christ, by the power of His grace, gives light to the soul. Paul, continuing in 2 Corinthians 4, two verses down, verse 6, says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now, there's what must take place anytime a darkened human being, and that is all of us apart from God's grace, sees for the first time the gospel of God in Christ and is saved. Just as God at the beginning of creation, when there was nothing but black darkness, had to step into that situation and say, "Let there be light." And there was light. So God, through the preaching of the gospel, steps into your darkness and says, "Let there be light." And there is light. And you begin to see. Faith is seeing. The very nature of faith is seeing. It's open eyes. It's what happens when God steps in with His grace. You begin to see for the first time. And it's not just that you see Christ, though certainly it is seeing Christ, but it is that by Christ you begin to see everything differently. Which is why, by the way, Christianity is not simply a matter of adding Jesus on to what you were already doing anyway. It is a complete upsetting of the world, a complete changing of the rules, a complete turning everything that was topsy-turvy back on its feet. It's taking that blind man who could not even tell what a man was because he felt and looked like a tree, so that suddenly he begins to see reality for the first time. And so back to this two-stage miracle of seeing, isn't this what He is doing in your life, Christian? Think about it. First of all, only Christ can make you see, and He does that at conversion. The light came on. You didn't do that for yourself, did you? You didn't do that for yourself. That's the problem with man-centered religion. It thinks, "I just do that. I turn my light on. I decide one day I'm going to believe Jesus." No, the light comes on. A divine and supernatural light, Jonathan Edwards called it. A gift. The blind man could no more restore his own vision than a dead man can raise himself to life. He was helpless in his blindness. And so was I. And so were you. Therefore, Christ must come from the outside with great power, must draw us away from the crowd and the clutter, and must touch us and speak to us, and by grace touch these dead eyes to make them see. So gaining spiritual sight, just like gaining physical sight, is a gift of God, not a human achievement. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, what you need is not more study and more explanation and more proof. You just need to come running to Him. You just need to cry out for Him. It begins when He touches the eyes and gives light. At conversion, we begin to see. But second, spiritual sight is clarified for the Christian in the process of sanctification. Notice there is movement here in what He does for this man. From blindness to partial sight to clear and unhindered vision. That's the picture. From total blindness to partial sight to clear and unhindered vision. Just as we move from total blindness in sin to seeing imperfectly in this present time. I mean, think about it. Yes, we do see. As a Christian, I see Christ, but not perfectly yet. That won't come till later. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." That day is coming. We sang about it in a couple of the songs today. When we will see fully. But it's not here yet. And so every day, here's what Jesus does for me. Every day He comes near and He says to me, "Scott, what do you see?" And every day He touches me as I spend time with Him. And He makes me see a little clearer. But that perfect vision will not come until I stand completed and perfected in His presence in eternity. I think, in part, that is the point here. What vision I have today, my limited ability to see truth, is owing nothing to me. I didn't do this. He did it for me by grace. He gave me the gift of grace when He brought me to Himself so that by faith I was able to see and embrace Him. And yet, every day that vision is clearing as I keep looking up to Him, as I keep trusting in Him, as I keep meeting Him in His Word and meeting Him in prayer and meeting Him in worship and in fellowship and service. All of this has a purpose. All of this is building toward that day when John says, "We shall see Him as He is, face to face." And oh, I look forward to that day, don't you? When my eye will be clear and faith will be sight. And I will finally lay these renewed eyes upon Him perfectly, never to stray. Or be darkened by doubt again. Amen? Well, there was more I would have wanted to share, but I think that's a good place to stop. Except for verse 26. "And He sent him to his home saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" See, Jesus didn't do this to draw a crowd of curious onlookers. He did this to give this man his life back, to give this man new life. And so home is where he must go. Home to his family, home to those who know him best, home to those who are anxious and longing for him to see. Home where he can share with his family what God has done for him and lead them into the same life he has just gained by faith in Christ. So faith sends us home to renew our lives and to renew our families and to begin to live to the praise of His glorious grace. I wonder this morning, has Christ ever done that for you? Has He given you eyes to see and faith to trust and sent you home to live a new life to the praise of the glory of His grace? Let's pray together. Father, every one of Your children here this morning has this testimony. We were blind. We did not see. You took the initiative. Now maybe you did it through the hands of friends whom You sent to bring us to You. But You took us by the hand and took us aside. There tenderly You spoke to us. You laid Your hands upon us. And You gave us sight.
It is only that sight which is faith. That seeing of Christ which gives faith. That enables us to put our whole hope in You for salvation. Father, would You help the men and women and children here, those who see, to praise You for the eyes that You've given us, and those in darkness to hear You call and give light, that they might see and be saved and rejoice to live to the praise of Your glory. Jesus, we pray.